Well, good morning. My name is Paul. I'm one of the co-pastors on staff here with my wife, Britta, who's the other co-pastor who you just saw. and I didn't want the kids to have all the fun this morning, so I wanted us to ask a couple questions. And these questions are not meant to trick you. They're simple questions, and I actually want you to call them out, call out the answers. And if you're watching online, we're going to try something. There's this weird thing where there's an echo and a delay in technology, right? Like the airwaves, I don't get how it works. But I'm going to also ask questions, and the people online, our online congregation, you can also answer, and I'm going to try to find your answer right here on my phone. So we're going to try this. Just one question. I'll give you a prompt. Don't worry. But if you're in the room when I ask questions, I want you just to call these out. These are simple questions, not complicated. Don't come up with, I mean, if you come up with an elaborate answer, that's great. But just really simple questions about boundaries. And boundaries that we know, that things we learn when we're kids, right? So the first question is this. Why don't we touch a stove? Go ahead and call it out. It's hot. You guys are so good. See, one for one, we're doing great. Okay, this one is going to be for our online congregation. So here we go. Kate, Brendan, this is your moment, online congregation, she says. Okay, answer this question really simply. Why do we look both ways before crossing the street? So we're going to save that one for the online congregation. Why do we look both ways before crossing the street? While they're answering in the delay in the space of time and things happens, why don't we play with knives? They're sharp, right? They can cut us. I have a story about that. That I didn't answer that question. I didn't follow that very well, that boundary. That's a story for another time, because let me tell you, it's complicated, but I didn't listen to that boundary very well, and I unfortunately cut myself really badly 18 stitches later. Here we are, but so we don't play with them because they're sharp. Why don't we put our fingers into sockets? Right? Electrocuted, right? Simple, right? That's why we tell kids, don't put your finger, don't put a knife in there. Now, Kate, Brendan, this is a fantastic answer to the question, why do we look both ways before crossing the street? Safety first. Excellent answer to that question. Now, why do we wait 30 minutes after eating before going back into the water? That one's totally for the parents, right? It's so that the kids play in the sand so you can lay on the beach. That one's actually not really a boundary. But, right, these are simple questions and simple answers, right? These are boundaries that we know, and these boundaries exist to keep us safe. Right? These boundaries exist so we don't cut ourselves, so we don't electrocute ourselves, so we're really safe before we cross the street, right? There's important things about these boundaries. Now, I'm going to ask three more questions, but these ones are rhetorical, which means you don't have to answer them out loud. But they're a little bit more sneaky when it comes to boundaries, and I'll explain that in just a second. So, why do we have a 40-hour work week? Why do we sleep at night? Why do we ask for help? These three questions have probably equally as simple answers, right? But how many of us actually only work 40 hours a week? How many of us actually get the amount of sleep most nights that we're supposed to get? How many of us actually ask for help? Right? These boundaries are things we are always pressing up against. Because we, especially in Western culture and in Western culture that's kind of hyper-focused on achievement, what more can I do? We are always pushing against these boundaries. We're always pushing against these limits. So we don't work 40 hours. We work 80 hours. And we don't sleep 8 hours at night. We sleep 4. And we don't ask for help. We think, I can do this myself. Right? We push against these boundaries that we know. Right, these questions that we asked at the very beginning, we innately know those things. Some of these questions we've learned before we could even talk. Right, you don't put your hand on the stove because it's hot. The boundary is there to keep you safe. The boundary is there for your well-being. Right, the boundary exists to lead you into life, to keep you safe, to keep you in a place that you're cared for. But all of the time we're pressing against these boundaries, especially boundaries that seek to limit us. We hate to be restricted in American culture, don't we? That phrase, the sky is the limit, there are no boundaries that exist that we can't possibly break. But boundaries exist for our well-being. Now this morning, we are talking about a very nice, light topic, that of sin, this morning. So just a warm, fuzzy, fluffy thing. And we're going to be kind of centering our story in Genesis 3 this morning. And so if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to take that out and turn with me to Genesis 3. And in your Bible, more than likely, most of you, at the very top of Genesis 3, will have this heading, the fall, right? We hear about the fall. Now, this is a helpful thing for us to understand that things aren't as God intended, right? There's a falling of something, but that's also kind of confusing. This idea of the fall can be misleading because we don't fully comprehend or understand what that means. And so one of the commentators I read this week, he said a better way to understand that heading would be the first rebellion, right? It's the first way in which humanity has rebelled against God. Now, I think that's also helpful, but I'll be honest, that sounds also like a Star Wars movie that I'd really like to watch, right? The first rebellion in the last order, whatever. So I'd like to watch that, but I'm going to suggest for us this morning that another heading for Genesis 3 would be the first crossing of God's boundary. Genesis 3 is the first crossing of God's boundary, and we're going to unpack what that means, and we're going to unpack what these boundaries are that are actually intended for our well-being, intended for life, and how those things work. So I thought about how can we shorten this, because Genesis 3 is a long one, let me tell you, but here we are. You got to hear the whole thing because it all makes sense together. So we'll start in Genesis 3, and then we're also going to jump to John 1 after that. We're in this series called Echoes, and we're in this series as we're looking at the book of Genesis and the book of John because we're looking at the arc of the story of God, and we're looking how God began things at the beginning in this story, and then that John picks up a climax of the arc of the story of God is Jesus. Right? Jesus is a fulcrum point for how we understand reality. And then to continue that scope of how do we fit within the arc of that story that God began in Genesis, that John picks up about Jesus in the Gospel of John, and then how are we a part of that great story? So hear with me now the words from Genesis 3. It's a long one. Buckle up. Here we go. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And then in John 1, verses 9 through 11. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, as Pastor Britta talked about last week, we could preach 100 weeks on just one of these chapters, right? There is so much to unpack in what's going on here in Genesis and John. There's just so much that's there. But for the purposes of not trying to go on for 100 days, I'm going to kind of give us a main emphasis and a main point. Now, in seminary and in preaching class, they tell you not to do this. They tell you to wait to give the main point until the end so people are kind of locked in and listening. But I'm going to trust you that you can stay locked in with me. And I'm going to give you the main point now because I think it helps us to unpack what we're talking about in the context of such a massive topic like sin. And so the good news for us this morning, the main point that the rest of the sermon, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. Ready? God's boundaries always lead to life. That is the good news for us this morning. God's boundaries always lead to life. Now, I have to be honest. As I say that, I'm kind of like, is that actually true? Like, do God's boundaries actually always lead to life? Like, that's kind of, because we have been trained and conditioned as a people to push against the idea that boundaries are bad. That's what we push against. Boundaries are bad. They keep us from things. They keep us from doing things. And so even as I was thinking about this, to say that always God's boundaries lead to life, that felt like it's disorienting because we have been conditioned to think that we have to push against these things, that we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and be self-sufficient and do the things that we can do. But we don't often think about the collateral that means, right? For those of us who are in places of power and privilege, we certainly might be able to break these boundaries, but at what cost? And at whose cost? Who have we left in the wake of breaking these boundaries for our own gain? And so God's boundaries always lead to life. And the recognition and honoring of these boundaries leads to our well-being, right? You don't put your finger in the electric socket so you don't get electrocuted. And that is why God's boundaries exist. When we honor and we recognize these boundaries, they lead to our well-being. But somehow we have bought the lie that the boundary that God establishes, right? So here's the boundary that God has established. And with Adam and Eve in the garden, God has said, you have the fullness of life in your availability. Everything that I have created is yours to explore and to be a part of and to work with and be in unity and harmony with. But here's the boundary. So God establishes the boundary around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happens is we somehow buy the lie that the fullness of life that we're experiencing and the boundaries that God has created for us, that there's actually more life on the other side of the boundary. That somehow by crossing the boundary, we're going to have more fun. That there's going to be something better for us across that boundary. That somehow the fullness of life, literally everything else, isn't enough. And we buy the lie that that boundary needs to be crossed for us to actually experience life to its fullest. But God has offered the fullness of life around that boundary. And so this is how sin works, right? Sin is sneaky, right? There are some things we know about sin, like you don't put your finger in the socket. Like we know that that's bad. Don't do that. But a lot of times sin kind of seeps in and it does these kind of hidden things as Pastor Britta was talking about. There's a lot of hiding that comes. And this is actually kind of personified in our text this morning. So at the very beginning, the serpent asks a really sneaky question. And the serpent is actually the personification of doubt, right? The serpent is the personification of deception. And so the serpent asks a really tricky question. Because it would be really easy for the serpent to ask, did God really say you couldn't eat fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That is a mouthful, let me tell you. Did God really say you couldn't eat that fruit? But what does the serpent actually say? The serpent says in chapter 3, verse 1, did God really say you must not eat fruit from any tree in the garden? Subtle, but so deceiving. Because the serpent asks a question that plants a seed of doubt in Eve's mind. Well, God didn't say that we couldn't eat fruit from any tree, but he said not to eat fruit from this tree. Why did God say we couldn't eat fruit from that tree? Right? Sin is sneaky. Sin has a way of getting underneath our skin and planting these seeds of doubt. So we start to wonder, why is it that that boundary exists? What are we being kept from? What fullness of life am I not experiencing because I'm on this side of the boundary? And so for our purposes this morning, a way for us to understand sin, a definition of sin, not a whole total definition of sin, but for our context this morning, is that sin is boundaries that are crossed that keep us from right relationship. Let me say that again. Sin is boundaries that are crossed that keep us from right relationship, specifically God's boundaries. So it's God's boundaries that are crossed that keep us from right relationship, and they keep us from right relationship with God and with one another. Is that making sense? So God's boundaries always lead to life, and then sin is crossing God's boundaries that keep us or that break our right relationships between one another and between us and God. And so what happens here is there's this hidden thing, this hiding because of sin. So at the very beginning, right before this happens in Genesis 2:25, here's what it says. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Right before this, Adam and his wife were both naked, they felt no shame. Now, nakedness in the Old Testament doesn't only deal with like sexuality. It's certainly a part of that. But when nakedness is being talked about in the Old Testament, what's being talked about is an openness and a complete transparency before someone else. So when it says that they're naked, it's highlighting what Pastor Britta talked about last week, that there is a mutuality and a vulnerability. There is nothing that exists between Adam and Eve. They are totally open and vulnerable before each other. And there's no shame there because there's mutuality. There's not a power differential. There is mutuality between them, and there's vulnerability. They are entirely known by each other, and they are entirely known by God. And what happens is it says that they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The boundary that God had established for life, because God's boundaries always lead to life, they cross that boundary. And what happens? The very first thing that happens is that their eyes are opened and they recognize that they're naked. They recognize that there is vulnerability and mutuality that is being shared, and all of a sudden, that's broken. The relationship that God intended for perfect mutuality, that Ezer Koneguing, leaning in to each other and leaning in to God, that is broken because they've crossed a boundary. And so the right relationship that exists between themselves and between them and God has been broken. And what do? It says their eyes are opened and they seek to cover themselves. So they first cover their own nakedness, their own shame with fig leaves, something God created that was intended for life. They have now used to hide themselves from each other, to no longer be mutual and to no longer have total openness or vulnerability with each other. And then what does it say that happens? It says, then they hear God walking in the garden and they hide among the trees. Again, something God created for life that they are now using to shield themselves, to hide themselves from being fully open and fully vulnerable before God. And so they have crossed this boundary. And it has broken the relationship between one another in the mutuality and vulnerability they have. And it has broken the relationship they have between God and themselves. And here's what's so painful about this. As God asks the question, he says, Adam, why are you hiding? Or where are you is actually the question God asks. That's significant. We'll get back to that later. And Adam says, I was naked, so I hid. And God says, who told you were naked? Did you eat from the tree? And what does Adam do? Eve did it. Eve's the one it's your fault, God. You put Eve here. She's the one to blame. Hiding again. So then God talks to Eve, and God says, Eve, what is this you've done? The serpent did it. Well, the serpent actually can talk, which is confusing. But so the serpent isn't going to respond. And so Eve passes the buck again, because this is what sin does to us. When we've crossed a boundary that breaks the relationship between God and between one another, we hide things because we're afraid. And we're scared to show that space. And so what's happened is God's original intention for mutuality and vulnerability has been broken. And so now we seek to cover ourselves to not be known fully, to not know one another fully, and to not know God fully. That's the effect of sin. And so the consequence of sin is that we now have disordered relationships and distorted perspectives. I wanted to make sure I got that right. Disordered relationships and distorted perspectives. This is what happens as a consequence of sin. Now, this is seen absolutely most clearly when God speaks of the consequence of sin to Eve. Because the man and the woman are no longer in a mutual relationship with each other, and there is no longer full transparency and total vulnerability between them. Again, the personification of humanity itself. Humanity is no longer in a relationship of vulnerability and mutuality, because they have crossed a boundary and broken that right relationship. Now, in Genesis 3:16, it says this. To the woman, God said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. There's a couple things that are important to talk about with this verse in particular. The first is this. This passage has been abused to give reasoning for why men would be able to rule over women. That is not God's intention. This comes in Genesis 3, which is the fall, right? This is the first crossing of the boundary. This is a result of sin. God's original intention is not for men to rule over women. That's a misinterpretation of the text. I understand there's other ways to have conversations about that, but right here, this passage has been misused to help describe that men are somehow to be over women. That's not God's intended purpose. Genesis 2 talks about the ezer konegdoing, the mutuality and vulnerability. God's intention was for the two to see each other face to face, for nothing to get in the way of them. They were naked and they felt no shame. That's God's intention. Now, there's something else about this particular curse or the consequence of sin that God speaks to Eve that's also helpful for us to understand this disordered relationship and distorted perspective. And that is, it says that the woman, Eve, will desire your husband and he will rule over you. Now, there's wordplay that exists between these two words, desire and rule. And this is the problem that we don't fully comprehend or we don't catch in the English language. But in the original Hebrew, there's a wordplay that exists between these two things. And it is this, that when Eve is desiring her husband, there's a grasping up at. There used to be mutuality and vulnerability between one another. They were seeing each other face to face. And all of a sudden, there's now a power differential and she's desiring to come up to her husband. So there's this grasping at. And then the word that's used is that he will rule over you, the idea of ruling over. Do you kind of see that word picture of what's happening here? Is she's seeking to kind of reach up and Adam will rule over. It's a break of the ordered relationship that God has existed from original intention in Genesis 2. That there is now a grasping for and a ruling over. That it's a break in God's original intention because they've crossed a boundary and the right relationship is no longer possible because they've crossed one of God's boundaries. And so there's no longer mutuality and face-to-face vulnerability. There's disordered relationship. And then at the end of Genesis 3, it says in verse 22, God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Again, a disordered relationship. There's actually, if you understand that in the context of Adam being in a place of power and privilege, there's now an abuse of power and privilege because Adam has moved into a place of being seeking to be like God. That's a disordered relationship. The mutuality and vulnerability between humanity and God was not intended for God to not be the one who is God. But Adam has broken that place. It's been an abuse of power and privilege to break that relationship. There is a disordered relationship and a distorted perspective on the way that God intended things to work. God's boundaries always lead to life. And sin is the crossing of those boundaries that break right relationships between us and God and us and one another. This has incredible echoes, kind of ironic echoes, in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, if you turn back there with me, John 1, it says in verse 10, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Remember that word recognize. Verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Receive. Recognize and receive. These are two important words in the context of what we're talking about this morning. Jesus came into the world, and the world was created through Jesus. But the world did not recognize him. The word that's used in Greek for recognize has its root in this word gnosis in Greek, which means to know. So when it says that the world did not recognize Jesus, there was a break in the knowing. There was a desire to know self and the self-sufficiency, the way in which a person would understand themselves, more than recognizing Jesus, right? There's a break of the boundary to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, a break of the recognition, the knowing, to know self more than to know Jesus. And then the second word that's used there is that he was not received. They did not receive him. The word that's used for receive is to join to one's self. to be completely joined together. That is an opposition of what happened in the fall or in the first crossing of God's boundary, right? Because there's now a disordered relationship. The relationship is no longer this mutuality and vulnerability of being brought into the fullness of God's life, but rather there's this separation that exists. When God comes in, walks in the garden, the humanity is no longer with God, and they're also separated from each other, covered by these fig leaves. Do you see how this is kind of having these echoes from Genesis that are echoing into John? That the world didn't recognize. It wanted to know itself more than it wanted to know God. And the way to fullness of life, Jesus. And it did not receive Jesus, who is the fullness of life, but instead sought to have this disordered relationship where we're seeking to desire and rule over. There's a disordered relationship. And so this is the consequence of sin, of crossing these boundaries, is that we no longer see each other face to face in vulnerability and mutuality as God intended. And we no longer have the ordered relationship that God desired for humanity in the first place. So then it would follow that to be reconciled, reconciliation comes through recognition and receiving of God's boundaries. Right? We are reconciled to God and to one another when we seek to recognize, to know God more than self, and when we seek to receive God, to be a part of what God is doing more than what we are doing in our own life. This is where repair or reconciliation comes. Because, again, God's boundaries always lead to life. And this is the gospel for us this morning. And I want to just kind of fully unpack what that means. God's boundaries always lead to life. This was profound to me to understand. In Genesis 2, God speaks to Adam. And God tells Adam this boundary. He says, at the center of the garden are the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. But God's boundary is around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, in God's original boundary, God's original intention was the fullness of life. The tree of life was available, but the boundary was around this other tree, and the point is that they crossed the boundary. But the boundary was there for life, to extend life to Adam and Eve. They had everything at their disposal. They were able to rule together in unity, knowing each other in complete face-to-face mutuality and vulnerability, of being able to be in this incredible garden where all of God's creatures are living in harmony to each other. But because they crossed the boundary, they have broken the right relationship between one another and between God. But God's boundaries always lead to life. And this extends even in the story, because it's hard for us, because a lot of times we look at sin and it becomes really scary, because we think sin is a list of things to do and things not to do. Now, those things, there is the commandments, right? There are the law. And now with Jesus, the new boundary is to love God and to love neighbor. There are boundaries that exist. But the boundaries aren't about a checklist of the things to do and not to do. They're about right relationships. They're about relationships between one another and between us and God. This is why the boundaries exist to begin with. Because it's for leading us to life. And so then we can hear that God ejects Adam and Eve from the garden and feel like, oh, see, God is so judging. Certainly there is judgment against sin. There is no doubt about that. But what was the consequence of eating the fruit? When Adam tells him in the beginning that there are two trees at the center of the garden, if you eat from this tree, you will most certainly die. The consequence of sin is death. And yet, we serve an and yet God. The consequence of sin is death. Because Adam and Eve crossed that boundary, God said, that's it. Death is what happens if you eat this fruit. But God doesn't have them die. Instead, God changes the boundary, or God extends the boundary, so that they might experience life, because God's boundaries always lead to life. It's a hard concept for us to switch, because we so often think that boundaries keep us from life, but in fact, they're there to help us experience the fullness of life that God intended. Now, not only that, this is my absolute favorite part about how God is just extravagant. When God expels Adam and Eve from the garden, it says that he clothes them. Adam and Eve are the ones that made the mistake. They're the ones that have sinned. They crossed the boundary. And their eyes are open and they recognize there's no longer mutuality and vulnerability between us as God originally intended in its perfect harmony together. And they cover themselves up. But they can't cover their shame. They always want to remain hidden. But what does God do? Even though they broke the boundary, God clothes them. And the word that's used there for clothing them, it's the exact same word that's used in Genesis 37 when Jacob gives Joseph the technicolor dream coat. Joseph's coat that was a coat of honor, it was a garment that showed the immense love that Jacob had for his son. That's the word that's used that God gives this garment to Adam and Eve. The extravagance of God's love. That even though they broke the boundary, even though the right relationship that existed between one another and between them and God has been broken, God still clothes them in an act of grace. This is the end yet God that we serve. The consequence of sin is death, and yet God's boundaries lead to life. The consequence of sin is death, and yet Jesus comes as the light of the world to take these dark places, these hidden things, these ways in which we seek to cover ourselves in shame and from sin. And God says, and yet, the consequence of sin is death, and yet Jesus covers you like a garment of love and grace. This is the good news of the gospel, sisters and brothers, that God's boundaries are there for life, that we would all experience the fullness of life together, and not individually, but together. And so if we recognize and receive, if that leads towards reconciliation, how do we do those things? So glad you asked that question. Pastor Britta led us in this a little bit already, but I want to return to this. And the ways in which we seek this reconciled relationship of restoring these broken boundaries is through this word that we use in the church called confession. Now, I'll be honest, sometimes confession can feel really scary. And I've recognized as I've been digging into this, it makes sense that it's scary because it means we have to reveal a vulnerable thing. There's a vulnerable space that exists between us. And sin, unfortunately, has broken those original intentions of seeing each other face to face with nothing covering ourselves. And so to expose that is scary. But confession is actually re-establishing and re-recognizing and honoring the boundaries that God has in place for us to experience the fullness of life. Now, I want to be very clear. When we confess, God even invites this in Genesis. He says, where are you? Right? He invites Adam and Eve to own the sin that they've crossed the boundary. But Adam and Eve always say, well, they did it. Well, but you put her in the garden, God. Well, the serpent told me that I shouldn't do that. So when we confess, and when we come to God in confession, it isn't, well, look at the boundary that they broke. Look at the thing that they did. Well, I broke that boundary because of this, God. Confession is at both very personal and also very corporate. We own the things that have broken these boundaries between right relationship with one another and with God. And so as we come in confession, as we close, I'm going to just invite us into a space of being silent and still. And to respond to this question as if God is asking you, where are you? It's this proximity question, right? Where are you? And to be in relationship with God, to seek to restore and be reconciled into the way in which God originally intended. And I want to recognize that that can be scary because we have to come with vulnerability. And so I want to invite you as we close in this prayer of confession to just close your eyes. Maybe to relax your body, to be in a place where if we're already doing something vulnerable, it's hard if we're in a space that feels uncomfortable. So do your best to actually relax your body. And we're just going to take a few minutes to be quiet and still. And to respond to this question that God might be asking you. Where are you? There's no right or wrong answer to this. There's no right or wrong way to do this. Confession is a conversation with God about the boundaries that have been broken. We go back and forth across these boundaries all the time. And so to dialogue with God, where are you? What does God want to say to you in these moments? And what do you want to say to God? I invite you to focus on your breathing, to maybe even open up your hands, to unclench them in this posture of being open and vulnerable before God. And so, God, we come before you now in a time of silent confession. God, if I'm honest, it's really scary to be this vulnerable, to seek to bring these hidden things into the light, to seek restoration for disordered relationship and distorted perspective. But God, I am comforted that I may not have all the answers. I may not know how to do this reconciling work, but it's not really mine to do anyways, other than to come and to confess. And so, God, perhaps wherever we find ourselves this morning, when we hear you ask this question, where are you? Perhaps the first step in our confession is simply to say, I'm right here. And God, if we have no other words, we have no other way to bring these hidden things into the light, perhaps we don't even know them yet. Perhaps there are some things in us or things in us as a people in which we need to confess corporately. But God, to begin with, we respond to your question, I'm right here. And I pray for the courage for us to say that in this relationship with you. That we would be reminded to come and to say, I'm right here. And to trust your good work to get to work in our life. To trust your end yetness. God of grace and truth, in Jesus Christ, you came among us as light shining in darkness. We confess that we have not welcomed the light or trusted good news to be good. We have closed our eyes to glory in our midst, expecting little and hoping for less. Forgive our doubt. And renew our hope so that we may receive the fullness of your grace and live in the truth of Christ the Lord.